All right, so we're in our series through Epistles of John. We're on chapter 5 of 1 John, which is the last chapter of the first epistle. And so we're just going to read the entire chapter and then walk through it. 1 John chapter 5, beginning verse 1, says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. We receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, as ye may know that ye have eternal life, and as ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We just pray you'd bless reading of it, bless it to us, help us to understand it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we see with this final chapter of the first epistle, that, of course, he's continuing on and reinforcing and building on what he's spoken of before. And with John, of course, he's laying it out very plainly, black and white. And so he says there, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And that's the thing, that it's that's how we get saved. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get saved. And that's how we become born again. And we understand as well, as it says there, "Everyone that loveth him that begat," so that's God, "loveth him also that is begotten of him." And so that's basically, it's the idea, if we love God, we should love those that God loves. Those that are believers, those that have trusted in Christ the Savior, same as us, that we should have a love for the brethren. And so we see in verse 2 that it has the thought too, and like these are kind of qualifying things, and something that we see a lot, especially in this last chapter, but throughout the epistle, is the word "no." And it's a thing that this is, epistle is written so that people would know what the truth is. And that was the challenge of John's time, as they had these Gnostics that claimed to have this special knowledge and tried to act like they were wiser than everyone else and were trying to deceive people through great swelling words. And so he's just laying it out plain and helping them to see that you could know these things. And it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." And there's always a connection, right? That if we love God, we're going to love others, right? That and if we And so it's, and it's the thing is that when we love God and keep His commandments, that shows our love for others, because so often sin is rebellion against God. Sin is based in pride and selfishness, and sin always hurts. It hurts us most of all, but a lot of times it hurts a lot of other people too. And so it's a thing that God lays out how we're to live, and He does it not to ruin our fun. He's doing it to try to protect us, trying to help us to live in this world in a way that is a blessing to other people. And so it's a thing that, that really, and you kind of think about that, if that God's commands are summed up that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And if people govern their lives, if everyone in this world governed their lives by those two principles, there wouldn't be any wars, there wouldn't be any fighting and squabbling and violence and other things, that there'd be peace and there'd be kindness that would reign. But it's because people don't want to love God. They want to love themselves more. They don't want to love others. They want to love themselves more. That so much pain and cruelty and suffering and heartache come into this world. And so it's the idea is that we're keeping God's commands. And we can think of it for just three different reasons. We keep God's commands to honor Him because He's deserving of our honor. He's God. We're not. He should be able to call the shots, and we should be able to humbly follow what He says. We do it for our own sake because there's blessings that come from obedience. There's negative consequences that come from our disobedience. And we, for our own good, we want to learn to follow the Lord. But then as well, for others, that we want to keep God's commandments so that we're a blessing and a help to them. And we see that, verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." And that's the thing, is that we can all try to say, oh yeah, I love God and everything like that, but if we don't obey Him, it's a sign that we're not loving Him as we should. It talks about in Proverbs, "The one that feareth the Lord keeps His commandments, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth Him." And so it's the thing is that when we always go away from what God's commands are, it's showing a lack of love and fear of God. And but something to see there, because it says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." And the word grievous there has a sense of being painful or distressing or hard to bear. And we want to think of that again when we think of how God's commands can be summed up in loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, loving our neighbors, ourselves. That's not unreasonable. That's not something that is like, oh, that's just so, God is being so hard on me to call me to do something. No, that we realize that God's ways are right and that it makes sense. And it's only, and that's really the thing, if we find God's, obeying God is a weariness and a frustration, and it cramps our style and everything else, really what we have to identify is our thinking is totally wrong. We're far away from where we should be if we're grumbling and complaining in doing what God calls us to do. We see in Proverbs 19 and verse number 3, it says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." And that's the thing, that a lot of times, because we're acting foolish, because a lot of times we're allowing the devil to deceive us into thinking what is damaging to ourselves and others, what is should be poison, some we should repudiate, is something for us to embrace or toy around with. And so we want to recognize that God is not unreasonable. What He asks us to do is a reasonable service. And so we should be willing and thankful and actually delight in doing His will. But then it says, verse 4, Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And that's the thing, is that as God's children, because God is our Father, because we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, because Jesus is interceding for us, that it's the thing, is that we can have victory in this world over our sin nature, over the devil and his temptations, over the worldly influences that are around us, that we don't not need to be overwhelmed by the circumstances and the opposition that we might face. That God is saying that as we're born of God, that we can overcome the world. And that's the thing, that we can triumph in Christ, and that we have the victory through Him. But we see as well what it says, that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And this is kind of trying to understand how this works and how we can apply it to our lives. We think of what it says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we understand that it's God's grace that we're saved by, right? That Jesus coming down, giving His life as a ransom for us, right? And so God has done everything necessary in order for us to be saved. And so, but the thing is, we understand from Romans 3 that his the righteousness that He offers that is without the law, it is unto all, but it's upon all them that believe. And that's the thing, is that everything is done, and it's when we have faith in what Jesus did that then all that grace comes upon our lives, and we can be gloriously saved from the penalty of sin. But we see what it says in Colossians 2 and verse 6, where it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in Him. And so we understand that we receive Him by grace through faith, that we're to walk in Him as well by grace through faith. And so it's the idea of having victory in Him, that it's God's grace, God's power, the Holy Spirit flowing through us and empowering us. That's what gives us the victory. But how that all happens and comes about in our life is based upon our faith. And that's the thing, is that faith is really what unlocks and unleashes God's power in our lives. We think of that as we read through the entire chapter of Hebrews 11, of how it talks about all these different people, and by faith they are able to do these things. I'll just read quickly in Hebrews chapter 11, just a couple of verses. Verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousnesses, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And so we see that they were able to do all these things by faith. And so that's the thing, is that we, as we have faith in God, that great things can come. And the Lord is trying to help us to grow in faith. It's something that we need to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. And as our faith grows, then the more we can experience victory in the Christian life. And of course, we see verse 5, it says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And again, that's the criteria for being born of God, is to believe in Jesus as Savior. But it's that sense that our faith has to always be in the right thing in order for it to do any good, right? You can think about it that you could, and I actually know of a cousin who kind of experienced this firsthand, but his thought was, okay, well, I've got this here pillowcase, and I've got this great idea. I'm going to climb up on the roof of the house, and I'm going to jump off the roof, and I've got this pillowcase, so, and it's going to act as my parachute. And I'm just going to float down to the ground, and everything will just work perfectly. And he had complete faith in that pillowcase. But upon regaining consciousness, he realized that was a mistake. His faith was in the wrong thing. Right? And that's the thing, is that we can have faith in all kinds of things that aren't worth having faith in. And what's going to happen in those moments is that we're going to find that we had made a terrible mistake. And we can have great faith, but if it's in the wrong thing, it's not going to help us. But that's the thing. When we believe in Lord Jesus, that's having our faith in the right thing, in that firm foundation. And that we can know God's with us, that we can put our trust in Him, and we're not going to be ashamed. He's not going to leave us hanging. When we call upon Him, He will answer. And so we rejoice in that. And so then we see as it talks about Jesus, and it says, this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And so we see the phrase there which says He came by water and by blood. And so that's kind of, we question, well, what does that mean? And we can think of it in two ways. We think, first of all, coming by water was when we see that as his ministry began, that he was baptized by John. And as that happened, let me just find it here in Matthew chapter 3, that he was baptized. This is verse 16 of Matthew 3. It says, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway to the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we see that he came first by water, and that testified of who he was, that the Holy Spirit came upon him at that time. But then as well, he came by water and blood. And that was when he died on the cross for us, that he gave his life and shed his blood on our behalf. We think in John chapter 19, where it speaks of how a spear pierced his side. I'll just read that here. And of course, this is John speaking. He wrote the Gospel of John. And they were going to break the legs of those who were crucified so they'd die quicker, but they came to Jesus. They saw he was dead already. They break not his legs. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith it came out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. And so I think, in many ways, John's referring back to this. First is baptism, he came by water, but then he also came by blood, and he shed his blood for us. And it's the Spirit that bears witness of him as well. And we kind of think of that in terms of his beginning of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We think even with his resurrection, how he was raised by the Spirit. And so it says there, it gives this idea, and of course this is a verse 7 is a very good verse, which speaks of the Trinity. It says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And, of course, Trinity is something we struggle to understand. There are three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. But yet, they're one. And so, trying to wrap our heads around it is kind of a challenge, but we know that it to be true. But then we see as well what it says, and there be three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And so that's the thing, is that that there is a testimony and a record of who Jesus is, God himself declaring the reality that he is the Son of God. He isn't just a man. He isn't just some great teacher or something like that. He was God come in the flesh. And so we can be certain of that. And it says there, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. And that's the thing, is that it'd be one thing if you had the different disciples just by themselves testifying of Jesus, who Jesus was, of his death and resurrection, but the fact that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit himself was part of that witness, that we know that is an even greater witness. And that's why we see in 2 Peter how it talks about that we now have a more sure word of prophecy, speaking of the Bible. And it's the idea that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so that's what we have. The witness of God's word is a testimony that we can rely upon, that it declares to us that Jesus is God and that he's the only Savior of the world. And so so as we think of this, as we contemplate it, we see as well, verse 10, what it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And that's the truth that we understand, is that the Holy Spirit is that witness within us. It speaks of that in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And it's the thing, is that that's another thing that we can think of in terms of our assurance of our salvation. Because we know from the Scriptures that when we trust in Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and to abide with us forever. And it's the thing, as a believer, that the Holy Spirit makes himself known to us. He witnesses to us that we are the children of God. And so that's the thing, is that we can have that it's not just some funny, fuzzy feeling, that it's where God himself within us makes himself known to us. And we can be very thankful that he does that. And of course, it says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And that's the thing, is that really, again, John puts it black and white, that, and that's really kind of the thing, is that there's a lot of people that, sadly, they maybe read about Jesus and they don't just outright reject him, but they say, well, I don't believe he was God, I just think he was a good teacher, he was a good man. A lot of these people are forever pursuing after what they refer to as the historical Jesus, that he was this person that lived, and the disciples made up all these crazy stories about him, but they're trying to get this idea of who he actually was. But the thing is, it's not just the disciples that spoke of it. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and so it's God himself that's testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. And so if we don't believe in God and in the one who God has declared to be his Son, then what we're saying is, no, God, you're a liar. You're not telling the truth. And that's the thing. We know it's impossible for God to lie. But it's the thing, is that that's what it amounts to. And it's because a person doesn't believe the record that God gave of his Son. And this lays it out pretty well, as plain as it could ever be. It says, this is a record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And so he offers to us, it is a gift that he puts in front of us. He wants all men to accept this wonderful gift of eternal life. We think of that in Romans chapter 6, 23. It says, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a gift. It's not something that we have to pay for. It's not something we have to earn. That he has done everything. It's just at Christmas time, right? Someone gives you a gift. There isn't this whole big kind of thing of well, if you do this and this and this, and you don't do this, then this gift, we return, we take this gift away from you. It isn't something, well, you've got to do this first before I can give it to you. No, it's someone loves you, they just give you a gift, no strings attached, and you just can take it and enjoy it. But the thing is, if you never take that gift that's offered, if you just keep it in its wrapping and you let it sit under the tree, you're never going to enjoy it. You're never going to enjoy the blessings that are in the package. And that's just such a sad thing when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to eternal life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have a whole bunch of people where God has basically put this most wonderful present under their tree, and they're just saying, nope, I'm not opening it. I'm just letting it sit there, and I'm just going to ignore it. And it's just such a sad, sad thing that so many people do that. But it's the truth that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And He lays it out plain, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That there's no kind of muddying of the waters or trying to meander around this truth. That Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that's the thing, is that sometimes we can have this, or many might have this thought, well, there's many ways to God. He'll accept us however we decide to come to Him. That, and really it's kind of a messed up idea that we all can have a different faith and God will just be okay with that. But we want to understand that no, if we want to have eternal life, we have to come through His Son. That we have to believe on Him. We have to receive Him by faith as our Savior. And that's the thing, that we receive the gift of God by faith when we believe on Him. And if we don't do that, we don't have eternal life. We remain still condemned and in danger of wrath and judgment. But we see verse 13, and this is a key verse. Again, one of these verses where he lays out, okay, this is why I'm writing this to you. He's making it plain. But this is a very good one, like if we're struggling, and I think all of us sometimes as believers can struggle with that. Am I really saved? Did I, when I asked Jesus to save me, did I do it right? We get all this confusion. But he says, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. That God wants for us to have full assurance of our salvation. He wants us to know that we've passed from death unto life, that we're adopted into His family, never to be cast out, that we can be certain of that. And it isn't a hope so, it isn't, well, I'll find out when I get on the other side if I did it right, that we know right now. And it isn't based on what we try to do or don't do, it's based on what Jesus Christ has done. And when you accept what He has done for us, then we can know for certain that we have eternal life. It's not based on us, it's based on Him. And so it's as we believe on Him, we may know we have eternal life. And then it's, the thing is that we're not just saved by faith, we live by faith. And that's the thing, that throughout our life, that we believe on the Son of God, believe on His power working through us. And as we do that, we can find victory in this world. And then we see verse 14 and 15 speaks of the idea of prayer. And it says, and this is a confidence that we have in Him. In who? In Jesus. And in God Himself. It says that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And that's the thing, is that we want to pray, and as we grow in the Lord in our relationship with Him, we kind of learn that God is not some kind of cosmic Santa where we just bring kind of our wish list and He's supposed to grant everything that's on our list. That no, we recognize a lot of times things we want aren't what we actually need. Sometimes they actually will not be a good thing for us. And so it's as we draw close to God in our relationship with Him because we love Him, we want His will. And so even as we pray, we want His will to be done. And it's the thing is that I think all of us we want to pray and experience answered prayer, right? That if we're always praying and there's never anything comes of it, we can be very discouraging. And so God's trying to help us. It's like, okay, well, if you kind of tune in with me and you pray according to my will, then I'm glad to answer that. And you can know you have the petitions. And that's kind of the thing, is that prayer is designed not to just be just us talking to God, that really it's supposed to be two-way communication, that He's to commune with us, and we try to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to pray for? And a lot of times when He spurs us on to certain things to pray, it's because He's getting ready to answer that. And so as we pray, then we can experience Him answering those prayers that He's prompted us to pray. And we see great things happen as a result. And then verse 16 and 17, it's talking about, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is unto death, he shall ask, shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And so there's a lot of speculation as to what it's talking about here. It's kind of a thing that it says that there is a sin not unto death. I think that kind of gives us the sense that there is a sin that is unto death. And that kind of confuses us, and we, of course, have a whole lot of ideas of what that sin could be, whether it's apostasy or denying the Spirit or who knows. I'm not going to take a wild guess at that myself, but it's something that we want to understand, that if we have a fellow believer that's engaging in some kind of sinful activity, we want to pray for them. We want to intercede on their behalf. We want to see them come back to the Lord. We think of what it says in Galatians chapter 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you as your spirit shall restore such to one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." That we want to help an individual get back on track. We think as well of what it talks about in James chapter 5, where he says, let me just find it here, verse 19-20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." And so it's kind of the thing that we want to understand, that sin is serious. It's not something to be trifled with, something to act like it's no big deal, because it hurts us, it hurts others, it dishonors God, and it gives the devil victory in our life, and we don't want that. But we have to recognize that there's a seriousness to sin. And it's kind of the thing, we know God, because He loves us as His children, He chastens us when we get out of the way, when we wander off and we start doing things we shouldn't do. But we do understand that if we don't respond to chastening, that there eventually comes to a point of judgment. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And it's kind of the thing, is that as a believer, if that sometimes we can have this wrong thought that, oh, well, I'm one of God's children, and I'm once saved, always saved, never going to lose my salvation, so I can just live however I want, and there's no real consequences. And you're going to have a pretty rude awakening if that's how you think things work. It's not going to be pleasant. That we want to understand that God doesn't give us a pass because we're His children. If anything, He holds us to a much higher standard, because we're supposed to be light to the world, that people that are in darkness are supposed to find their way by looking at us. And it's the thing that If we're not being that witness, if we as a believer are continuing in sin, there's going to be a time where God says, okay, you're going home early because you're not doing your job. And so that's a serious thing. And so that's what we see there. If someone errs from the faith and someone gets them back to doing the right way, he saved that soul from death and so hide a multitude of sins. And that's the thing, is that we want to help each other, look out for each other, that sin can be very deceptive and we can all get engulfed by it at different times. And so we want to be praying and try to help them. But again, we want to understand the seriousness of sin. That's what we have been seeing in Jude in our study in Sunday school, where it talks about how we're to have, some have compassion, make a difference, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That we want to recognize the seriousness of that. And so verse 18, it says, he that is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And this is the thing, is that as a believer, sin should not be something that we can be comfortable in, something that we can continue in. That it's because we are God's children, because that we have that hope in us that one day that we're going to see Jesus and we're going to be like him, that we are wise in what we do, that we learn to keep our hearts with all diligence as the Lord commands, that we guide our heart in the right way so that the devil does not gain an advantage over us. And so we want to learn to do that. And that's the thing, is that we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have the new nature, and that they're going to make us entirely uncomfortable if we're in sin. We're never going to be happy girding into sin. We won't as a lost person, we won't as a saved person either. And we're going to be miserable. So it's much more wise for us to just focus and follow the Lord. And it says in verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And that's the thing, is that God has saved us out of this world, and he's trying to have us try to reach others to save them out as well. But we have that it says that we know that we have that assurance. And as well, verse 20, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding that we may know him that is true, that we're in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is a true God and eternal life. And it's the thing, is that we can know for sure that Jesus is true. We can know that he is part of our life. We can have that deep abiding relationship with him. And that's the thing, that the word knowing, it isn't just the sense of knowing facts about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus as a person, that he's real in our life. And as we know him, that we know he is a true God and he is eternal life. And then we see the last verse of that epistle, important final thought to leave with them, where he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's the thing, is that, well, and it's kind of the thing we kind of wonder, because certainly in the New Testament era, there's not many of us that'll make some graven image out of gold or silver or wood or stone and put it in our house and bow down to it, right? But we understand that there can be a lot of different things that can be idols from us. And what an idol is basically anything that gets, that we put in the place that should only be devoted to God. That there's things that we pursue after, things that we really, to be honest, worship, that are against, get in the way of who God is and the worship and honor we should have for him. That we think of what it talks about in the Ten Commandments, where it says that we're to have no other gods before the true God. And really you can think of that in two ways. That one, it's the idea of position. that God should always be number one in our life, no matter what. Everything else has to come second to God. But at the same time, it also has the idea not only of position, but of presence. That there should be nothing else in our life before God, that in front of Him. That the idea that He alone is worthy of our worship, He alone is worthy of our devotion, He alone is worthy of our life service. And so if we're serving and worshiping and pursuing after things, and it's getting in the way of our service and our worship of the Lord, then we have to keep ourselves away from that. And it can be many things. Sometimes it can be the almighty dollar that we're worshiping. Sometimes it can be sports. Sometimes it can be certain status or fame or whatever it might be. And we have to be wary. And we need to realize that we are prone to wander from the Lord, and so we need to keep ourselves from that which will lead us astray. So that's the lesson for tonight, and so we'll continue on next week with the second epistle of John and draw from that. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed for the evening. Dearly Father, we just thank You for this time. We thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You that we can know that we're Your children. And we thank You that we can have victory over this world as we live and rest on You in faith. Just guide us through this week. Help us to walk by faith in You. And just keep us safe and bring us back here again next week. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.